This morning we're going to spend time looking at the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And as you put the different Gospels together, we know there are seven words of the Lord that were said on Calvary's cross. We're going to take a few moments looking at each one of these, so we won't be able to spend much time on any one of them. But each one of them points to a special identity of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as the Son of God who left heaven's glory, who died in our place in Calvary's cross, who finished the payment of our sin, who is the only way to the Father, and who is now risen again. And so we're going to go through Luke, and we're going to go to John, we're going to go to Matthew this morning, and look at the words of Christ upon the cross, and as we think of what they tell us about the ministry, about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you turn with me, first of all, to Luke chapter 23, we're going to look at what would be known and which is actually the first words of Christ while he hung on Calvary's cross. Luke 23, verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here we find the Lord Jesus as our merciful intercessor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says this about the Lord Jesus now in heaven. Because he has paid the penalty of our sin, and he is the only one who has paid the penalty of our sin. There is no one else who has paid the penalty of sin. There is no one else who has the right to come to the Father on the behalf of sinners but the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost, that come unto God by him, speaking of Jesus, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, the Bible puts it a couple different ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. There's only one. Not many, but there is only one man, there's only one mediator who can stand before a holy God and intercede on the behalf of sinners, and that is the Lord Jesus. Because it is the Lord Jesus and he alone who has the right to approach a holy God, our Heavenly Father, on the behalf of sinners, for he and he alone died on Calvary's cross and paid the penalty of the man's sin. The Lord Jesus, 1 John chapter 2, it tells us this, uses another word. My little children, 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things write unto you that we sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Man's advocate before the Father. Sinful man's advocate before the Father. There is just one. There is just one. The perfect, the sinless, the righteous Lord Jesus. Only he, the perfect Son of God, could die and pay our penalty, and he did. And so the next verse says, and this is the, and he, verse 22, is the propitiation for our sins. Now I realize that's a above postgraduate word in the English language. Okay? He is the propitiation for our sins. That means Jesus Christ satisfied the holy divine judgment of our sin on Calvary's cross. He satisfied. In the Bible, it is the very thing that allows God to be merciful to us. Is because Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. So often I talk to people and they'll say, well, God, well, you know, God just, he'll just forgive me. God will just, well, you know, I'll just, no, God can't just forgive you. His precious son had to die on Calvary's cross. And he alone is the only mediator between God and man. Only he alone. And only he could say, Father, forgive them. Speaking of the soldiers who were just fulfilling their duty in nailing Jesus to the cross and crucifying him. And here we find the Lord Jesus as the merciful intercessor. John chapter 19, where we were this morning. As Jesus hung on the cross, we now see him as the Word that became flesh. The Bible says in verse 25 of chapter 19, it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto him, his own house. Can you think of it? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, And the Word became flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, it reminds us, the Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. The Word, the eternal Son of God, the creator of the universe, was made flesh. Was made flesh. The one who had no beginning, the one who has no end, the eternal I am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, he became flesh. Amazing. The Lord Jesus is the incarnate Son of God. And Mary was the woman chosen. In the mercy and grace of God, to bear the Lord Jesus. A mystery. Beyond comprehension. But the Lord Jesus had to take on human flesh. The Lord Jesus had become man. Because only then could he be our substitute. God can't die. But the wages of sin is death. And someone had to pay our death. And so God the Son had to take on human flesh that he might die. And here we find the incarnate Son fulfilling his last earthly obligations to his earthly mother. Behold thy son. He was Apostle John, disciple John. Apparently, John was somewhat wealthy. Perhaps even had a home, his own home in Jerusalem. And Joseph had died, been dead for many years. And Mary and Joseph and their family were very, very poor. Jesus was not raised in a wealthy family. We know that Mary and Joseph were very poor by the offering that they brought to the temple when Jesus was circumcised. It was the offering of a poverty-stricken person. And we know that Jesus' brothers eventually would all be his half-brothers, you might say, would all forsake all and follow him. And someone had to take care of his mother. And here we find the Lord Jesus as a faithful son, fulfilling his last earthly obligations and committing his mother to someone who could care for her. They say, tradition says, she lived another 15 years. Behold thy son, said the Apostle John. And the Bible tells us, and from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. I don't know where that was. Some believe that was right in Jerusalem. Maybe he inherited a home. But he was obviously a person of position of substance that could care for Mary until the end of her life. You know, it's an emphasis of the greatness of the fact that the Lord Jesus had to leave heaven's glory and take on human flesh. I still cannot comprehend that. The condescension of our Savior to take on human flesh so he could be our Savior, so he could die in our place. And of course, even this, though, as the incarnate Son, taking care of his mother, what a testimony of his grateful thankfulness for his dear mother. Luke chapter 2 talks about Mary at the cross and says, a sword shall pierce your heart also. And of course, Jesus' heart was pierced by a sword, but Mary's heart was pierced with the sword of sorrow as she saw her son, the Savior of men, rejected and despised for those whom he came to die. Nothing like it. The rejection of the man of God by those he came to serve. Luke chapter 23 gives us next the third saying of Jesus on the cross. And we had a whole sermon upon this a few weeks ago, so we won't spend a long time. But of course, you know what? Jesus died on Calvary's cross. We have a little tract out there called the Three Crosses. And on either side of Jesus, there were two very notorious criminals. so notorious of criminals that they had to die the most horrible death of any criminal, and that is the death of crucifixion. And that was a death only reserved for the worst of criminals. It was a torturous death. It was a long death. And some people, it even took them 3 days of suffocation and agony and sorrow to finally die from the death of crucifixion. It was meant to be a torturous and a very painful death, as a person was stretched out so that they were constantly without breath, and they would have to push themselves up with their legs, although they had the spikes right in their legs, so they would be pushing on that wound up as much as they could just to get a breath of air. And so these new two notorious criminals, one on either side. And of course, those two criminals were real people, but you know, those two criminals represent every man and woman in this world. And every man and woman in this world will have a choice of what they will do with Jesus Christ. And one notorious criminal mocked Jesus Christ. And you know, you've heard sinners, well, I'll believe on him if he walks across the Phantom Lake, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Mocking the Lord Jesus, rejecting him. You know, prove to me that he's alive. Whatever. But the Bible tells us that one of these notorious sinners recognized his plight. He's going to die. He's going to die. Unless Jesus comes, you know, 10 out of 10 people here, all are going to die. Do you know that? 10 out of 10 people that sit in this room are going to die today, aren't they? You know, it's amazing that many people get the chance to really face death. You know what I mean? Not many people really get the chance to face death and to really get into grips. You know, that's one of the problems with youth. You know, youth think they're never going to die. You know that? Youth never think they're going to die, but they die all the time. Ah, I'm okay. But this man is going to die. And the Bible tells us, of course, verse 40, but the other answered and rebuked his friend, saying, dost thou not fear God? You're going to see God real soon. Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Recognize Jesus as the Lord, not a mere man. Recognize that only Jesus could do for him what he needed to be done. Remember me. That Jesus was the Lord of the kingdom of paradise, of heaven. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, here's the third saying of Christ on the cross. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here we find Jesus as the Savior of souls. Jesus, the Savior of souls. The one who alone is the Savior of souls. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, there is none other name given among men under heaven, whereby we must be saved. What is the name? Jesus. Jesus. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I love to use this verse. I often use this verse. And people say, well, can you really know you're going to heaven? Well, I tell you what. This man did, didn't he? He knew he was on his way to heaven. And, you know, Psalmist David, he knew he was on his way to heaven. He knew he had eternal life. In Psalm 23, that great psalm, he says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." He knew he was saved. And the Bible says, 1 John 5:13, "And these things have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." Not maybe, not hope so. But you see, people who are hoping so are trying to get there somehow on their good works or their religion. But those who come only through Jesus can know so, just like the thief on the cross. And here we find Jesus as the Savior of souls. Now let's go to the book of Matthew. And we'll go to the next words of Christ on the cross. Matthew chapter 27. And verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." It's not Hebrew, it's Aramaic. "My God, my God." El is a Hebrew word for, Aramaic word for God. I is the suffix, the personal pronoun. My, my God. "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here we find Jesus as our sin bearer. Here we find Jesus as our sin bearer. What happened? Between noon and 3 o'clock, the Bible says there was darkness over the land. It was noon. It was. You know, it was the brightest hour of the day. But the darkness was the picture of the reality of what was taking place, and the fact that God, the Father, put our hell on Jesus. God, the Father, put the punishment, the eternal punishment, not momentary, but our eternal punishment for our sin on Jesus Christ. As a dark day. It would be dark if it was just the sins of us here. It would be a lot if on one person the eternal punishment of our sin was put on Jesus Christ by God the Father those 3 hours. But no, it was far more than that. It was the punishment. It was the agony. It was the condemnation of the sins of the whole world, from Adam until the last man that will ever live, were placed on Jesus Christ. The words probably could not even express the reality of the fact that God the Son, the human nature of the Lord Jesus, on Him had to be placed all our sin. Can you imagine that, you know, the suffering on the cross physically, that was nothing compared to the spiritual agony, the torment of our sin that is placed on Jesus Christ. And God the Father had to put our sin on Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 21, for he hath made him, for he, that's God, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. He hath made him be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus had to be our sin bearer so we could become perfectly righteous in Jesus. Our sin bearer. Hard to comprehend. A word that goes along with that is the next word of Christ recorded in John. That we read today, John chapter 19. The Gospel of John chooses not to put that saying of Christ, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, in which God the Father had to be separated from Jesus in his human nature. Never before had it taken place that the Son was separated from the Father. Of course, we're speaking of his human nature, because his divine nature could not be separated from deity. But Jesus in his human nature had to be separated from the Father. Here we find in John chapter 19, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I thirst. So what has happened? He had been separated from the Father for 3 hours. He has bore our sin, the agony, the torment, the suffering of all of man's sin. Can you comprehend that? I can't comprehend that. I can't comprehend just taking my sin and bearing that eternal torment. Nonetheless, the torment of all our sin. Now you think about that. Everyone again has a choice. Every one of us has a choice. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. There is a penalty for sin. God's a holy God. He can't just, forget it. No. God's a holy God. Our sin had to be paid for. Sin has to be paid for. The Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross was our payment. But you know, we do have a choice. We do have a choice. We can choose to pay our own sin. Forever and ever and ever. Or we can choose to place our total faith in Jesus Christ. We can choose to turn as a sinner from our sin to the Savior who will save us from our sin and give us a new life. But where's the choice? Everyone has to make that choice. But sin has to be paid for. Either we pay for it, or we place our trust in Jesus and our sin on Jesus who paid for it. Jesus said, I thirst. Now they say that the death of crucifixion is horrible. Now the Lord Jesus, even before he had gone to the cross, he had been beaten. His back was bloody with ripped flesh. And his head was bleeding from the thorns that the soldiers had made the crown and pressed on his head. His face was bleeding as they had ripped out his beard. He was so weakened from all that loss of blood that he could not carry his cross. And all of that would, plus a death on Calvary's cross, would produce tremendous physical thirst. But I think this was more than that. I think this goes right along with Lama, Eli, Eli, Lama Sabachthani. The Son had been separated from the Father. Can you imagine the spiritual thirst? The thirst to be in His fellowship once again. Imagine the thirst, the spiritual thirst. The result of having borne our sin on Calvary's cross. You know, the greatest net need of man is God. The greatest need of man is God. We sing that song, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying found I here. Fellow was telling me today, this week, a friend of mine is telling me about his lawyer. And I suppose his lawyer is about 45, 50 years age. I mean, maybe could be older than that. He didn't look that young. Maybe he's over 50. I guess he's certainly over 50. Maybe, probably. And you know, he was telling me about this lawyer. And he had gone out west to one mountain peak. And they were climbing this mountain. And the guide, they came to a place in the mountain that they had to go over this huge abyss, a crevice. It was really deep. In the middle of it, there was kind of like a mushroom form of land and ice. And they had taken with them a ladder. And the guide took the ladder, and they're going to cross over onto this mushroom thing, all stand there, and then they're going to bring the ladder and go from the mushroom thing to the other side to get up to the final part of this mountain. Well, so the guide put the ladder across to this mountain, this mushroom form of land with ice on it, and he got over there, and he was standing on there, and whoosh, half of it just went whoosh down into the abyss. And the guide says, that's it. We're going home. Now, all of those guys could have been on that thing. And they all could have lost their lives. And this lawyer was telling my friend, he says, well, we're going next year. We're going next year. We're going to do it next year. And we were talking about it then, and he says, you know, that's what this guy lives for. I just paid him $100,000 for one job that he did for me. But he's looking for the thrill. That's what he's living for. The thrill. And I said to him, you know why? Because God isn't enough. God isn't enough. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. That's life without God. And there's a lot of Christians that God isn't enough. Oh, they're looking to the world, and they're looking for entertainment, and they're looking for all these thrills. You know why? Because God isn't enough. You know why? Because that sweet fellowship with Jesus Christ that is greater than anything in all the world is missing in their life. Jesus said, I thirst. He had been separated from his Father. That sweet, unbelievable, precious communion of the Father and the Son that was enjoyed as Jesus and his human nature. I can't explain it all. I don't understand it all. But he said, I thirst. And of course, the Bible tells us, now the next saying of a Christ on the cross, verse 30 of John chapter 19. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. It is finished. Now, what was finished? The payment of our sin was complete. The ransom price to pay our redemption from the slave market of sin, the price had been paid in full. The wrath of God had been settled and completely satisfied. Payment was made. And so, the it is finished is one half of the statement. Because it is finished is not only the statement of a job that is done, it is actually the words of victory. The victory has been won. The victory over sin. The victory over condemnation. It is finished. The payment. And the Bible says the veil was rent in two. Why? Because now the pathway to God is clear and open through Jesus. Amazing. It is finished. A free offer is now available. You know, oftentimes I talk to people about their soul, and I say, if you die tonight, you know for sure you go to heaven. And they say, oh, I hope so. And some say, well, I know so, but I'm hoping so. And I always tell them, you know why people hope so and they don't know so? It's because hope so has within it the idea of somehow their works are going to help them get to heaven. Somehow they're thinking that their works, and you know, you could never know if you had enough works, so you can only hope you're going to get there. You don't hope so certainly you'd be really hoping if you were pretty marginal, pretty good sinner, you'd really be hoping. But you know, nobody could ever have enough good works to get to heaven. How could a person ever know if they had enough? But you know, the problem with hope so? You know what the problem of works is? Well, put it this way. You stand before God, and you say, God, you know, I believed in you, and I believed in your Son, and you know, I got these good works now, and Lord, now I want you to let me in heaven. And God will say, you mean you're bringing these good works to me to help you get to heaven? You mean that what Jesus, my Son, left heaven's cross, heaven's glory to die on a cross, to pay for your sins, and what he did was not good enough? That you somehow are going to do something better than him that will help you get into heaven? What an insult! That's an insult to God, to bring your good works before him. My Son wasn't good enough. Jesus said, it's finished. They're all paid for. They're all paid for. Amen. They're all paid for. And so now, the answer is not faith plus works. The answer is 100% faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. A direct decision of faith to turn from our sin and place our sin on Jesus Christ, believing that he died for them all. Faith. A decision of faith. It is finished. Luke 23. Verse 46. The seventh saying of Christ on the cross, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into my hands I commend my spirit. We see Jesus as the merciful intercessor. We see him as the incarnate Son of God. We see him as the Savior, the only Savior of men. We see him as the sin bearer. We see him as the suffering Savior separated from the Father for our sin. We see him as the victorious Redeemer. It is finished. Now we see him as the first fruits of the resurrection. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Psalm 16. Here we find Jesus as the Son of God incarnate in flesh. The perfect God and perfect man. And as perfect man, he commits his soul to the Father. Psalm 16, verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. Verse 8 says, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, and what is it but that he also descended into the first, into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here we have the Lord Jesus going to paradise. His soul, because he was perfect man and perfect God. And as the perfect man, his soul went to paradise, went to Sheol, went to Abraham's bosom, went to the place where Lazarus was, and there, when he rose from the dead, he ascended. He emptied all of paradise. Again, I can almost imagine him going there and say, hey, it's done. I did it. The penalty's paid. You're free to get to go to heaven now for eternity. And he led captivity captive. All the saints who are looking forward to the fulfillment of the promise given to Adam and Eve, and to Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of Satan. The victory would come. The Lord Jesus, born of a woman, to redeem the sinful race. The first fruits of the resurrection. You know, I don't think we have any clue as to greatness of the doctrine of the resurrection. You know, Mr. Henning was had a presentation at the university tonight and just reminded me that, you know, pagans have no comprehension. There's no such thing as resurrection in paganism. Oh, they got reincarnation and they got whatever stuff there is out there that they've invented. But to think that you, your body, can go in the grave and rot, and that it will stand again? That's only in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And that is the wonderful gospel, that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and that he rose again on the third day. Amen. Now the question is, who is Jesus to you? Who is Jesus to you? He is the intercessor. Are you relying upon someone else to be your intercessor? There's only one who can be your intercessor. Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one. Only he can forgive your sins. In the basis of only the Father can forgive our sins on the basis of what Jesus did for us. Only Jesus could take our place. And he could only take our place because he became man. He had to die. That was the penalty of sin. Only Jesus, as the perfect Son of God, only Jesus, in his incredibly miracle of his incarnation and his death, could God the Father turn his back on the Son and put our sin on him. Only Jesus could be our sin bearer. Only Jesus could pay the penalty perfectly, completely, and give total forgiveness of our sin. Amen? Only Him. Not some. All. And He rose from the grave. You know what? He didn't stay in the grave. He rose up. He not only paid the penalty of our sin, but He rose in power. And He rose so you and I could not only have power over death, but in life we can have power over sin. Amen. He died that we would not, that we could be delivered from our sins. What is Jesus to you? That's a good question. On the cross, Jesus revealed who He was. Is that who He is to you? He can only be who He is to you by personal choice. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Will you turn to Jesus Christ today? Is He yours? He can only be yours by personal choice. And that choice can only take place at a moment of time of faith when you receive Him into your life. And that could be today. Let's pray as we close. Father, we thank You today for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for who He is, what He did on Calvary's cross. And we marvel, Lord, we marvel how He came to heaven, came from heaven to earth to die. How we marvel that He took on human flesh, that He suffered in agony and in separation as He bore our sin. But we thank You, Lord, that it is finished, that He completed the payment. The wrath of God was satisfied. And now through Him, all to Him, to them that come to God through Him, He shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Lord, use Your word, I pray. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, you're here today and you say, you know, I realize that I'm a sinner, that only Jesus Christ could forgive me of my sin, and that I have heard the good news that He did die for me. Not only to deliver me from the penalty of my sin, from the power of sin itself, and I need Him as my Savior. And while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, maybe right there in that pew, you ought to do business with God. Because someday you will stand before God. And without His Son, it will be a very regretful day. Will you choose the Son as your Savior today? If He's your Savior, you and I owe Him our all. Are we living our all for Him? Lord, bless now these important applications of the truth, of these great truths in Jesus' name. Amen.